Ephesians, the chapter 3. We're looking at the closing section of that chapter 3. We have entitled our study of the verses 14 to 21, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We have spent a little time around these verses, noting some particular matters. We're going to read the verses just to remind ourselves of them, and also because reading the Bible is a chief means of understanding it. It's a chief means of understanding it. The more you read it, the more of it will register on your heart and in your mind. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The little word amen coming at the end simply means let it be so. Let it be so. And may what Paul prayed for the Ephesians be so amongst us here. Now, as I said, we have been looking at these verses 14 to 21, and we have been considering how that Paul is chiefly praying here that the grace of God may advance amongst them. Don't be content. Oh, please, don't be content with the fact that you can look back and say, I was saved on such and such a day. If you're saved, you have become a living creature. And one of the features of a living thing is that it grows. Some things grow very slowly. You can go to the garden center and purchase for yourself all sorts of shrubs. Some will grow and put on inches, and you'll almost be able to see them grow. And others, 20 years from now, will just be a little larger. It's not their nature to grow quickly, but they grow. They grow. And it is, let me say, an evident token that we truly are alive in Christ when we're growing in grace. And I'm saying to you that if you're truly saved, you will not be in the same position you were going back to those days just after your conversion. You will have advanced. It will be seen in your ways, in your habits, in your speech, in your behavior, that you have grown. That you have grown in grace. And Paul's praying that growth may take place. Now, the Ephesians were a very spiritual people. The Ephesians were a people looked upon throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ as among the best Christians around in the days of the apostles. And that's gauged from the nature of the letter sent to them. This is not the ABCs of the gospel. But Paul here in this epistle is dealing with the more advanced matters and employs terminology that indicates he's talking to Christians who could cope with the more advanced things. This is not milk. This is meat. And consequently, we rightly believe that the Ephesians were mature and advanced Christians. And yet he's asking them to grow. He's asking them to grow. He doesn't say, well, you folks are doing well enough now, you can take it easy and lie back. No, there's every much the spirit of urging upon them, growth, that you would find in any epistle to a people who perhaps were lesser in their spiritual, or less in their spiritual advancement. He's praying. We thought a little about the posture that he adopted, and we spent some time considering just what that posture meant and what the Bible has to say about the posture that we adopt in praying. Paul here says in verse 14 that he bowed his knees. We spent, as I say, some time on that. I hope it was profitable to you. Then we noticed the propriety that he observed as he prayed, how he addressed the one to whom he cried. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought of the guidance that we can receive from these words of Paul when it comes to praying. We should be very conscious of the one to whom we speak, and we should address him very properly. Now we come finally to the petition that is in the prayer of Peter. This is the very heart of this section, and I suggested that you read from the verse 16 onward and look at it in preparation for our study today. Verse 16 says that Paul has been asking God that he would grant unto the people in Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What Paul was praying for the Ephesians is basically set down here in this verse 16. He enlarges upon it in the verses that follow, but basically this is what he is asking for them. It was that they might be strengthened by the might of the Holy Spirit in the inner being. That's what he was asking. And you know, men and women, that's what we all need. There's not one of us here today but needs that strengthening. Not one of us. And if, Christian, you feel a little jaded and feel a little out of sorts spiritually, that's what you need. If you just don't feel spiritually content, you feel very discontent, you find it hard indeed to actually put a finger on what it is that's troubling you, disturbing you, but making you conscious of the fact that you are not in that frame of mind, that frame of soul that you would wish to be. Here's what you need: to be strengthened in your inner being, in your soul, in that new creation that God placed within you when you were converted, when you were regenerated. And that strengthening take place by the grace of the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost to minister unto you. That's what you need. That's what you need. When we reach a certain time in the evening, that it's bedtime, we know the signals, we know the feelings that signal time for bed. We begin to feel out of sorts, our mind begins to blur up, as it were. And our body just sends us those signals. And we need to be ministered unto by sleep. We need that which only sleep can supply. Well, recognize the signals, dear Christian, that indicate to you, you need strengthened in the inner man by the grace of the Holy Ghost. And this is what Paul is praying for here. This is a good model for us to follow in all of our praying for ourselves and for other Christians. You can never do better, I tell you, every day, but come and look at this verse and say, that's what I need. That's what I need. And if I neglect this need, I will run myself into spiritual ill health. I've often noted when presented with a photograph in the press or other ways of one of these so-called rock stars of former years. Have you ever seen them? They once, I remember, somebody described one of them as having the face of an orange in a string bag. And really, while no insult, I'm sure, was intended, at least not to the orange or the string bag, that's just about the height of it. For on their faces is etched abuse, neglect, living contrary to the well-being of their physical frame and mental frame. Living under the impulse of drugs and other stimulants that carried them on when their physical resources were exhausted, when they couldn't have carried on any longer by natural power. They fueled their wickedness with the artificial stimulants of drugs. And it shows in their frame, on their faces. Emaciated, worn out, burned out, wretched. Well, let me tell you, child of God, you will likewise suffer the consequences if you live on from day to day, neglecting this need to be strengthened with might in the inner man, by the Spirit of God. You need that every day. And if you don't get it, well, then you will manifest the evidence that you're not being strengthened in your life. Every bit as plainly as those individuals we've just referred to manifest the excesses of their wickedness in their countenance. Here's a model then for you and for me to follow. Here's what you ought to pray for. We don't need prayer books, you know. The Bible's our prayer book. The Bible tells us what to pray, how to pray, when to pray. Notice the measure of the blessing that Paul seeks for the people at Ephesus. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How much can you ask from God? Well, here's the limit. Here's the limit. If you get one of those credit cards, they send it to you with a great blowing of trumpets, and then they say, and here's the limit. You can't ask any more than this. Well, here's the limits that God places upon your prayer credit card, if I could put it like that. You can only ask until you have exhausted the riches of His glory. And you'll never ask to the exhausting of the riches of God's glory. We could never ask. All of us combined, and all the saints of all the ages, were they all simultaneously to open their hearts as wide as they could and ask of God all they could ask? They wouldn't. They wouldn't even begin to tax the resources of God's riches. Can God meet your needs, my friend? Of course He can. Can God come to your aid and supply that which you need? Of course He can. As we approach the mission, maybe some are thinking of what it is they would love to see happen in the mission. But oh, they think, would God be able ever to do that? Of course He could. Out of the riches of His glory. The phrase is one that is actually hard to grasp and understand. Because you see, the riches of God are inexhaustible, and to express inexhaustible riches is difficult. The vastness of God is at the disposal of the saints of God. And we should pray and we should ask according to the vastness of all that God is. That's how Paul prayed for these people. We're not to ask according to our perceptions. We're not to ask according to what we feel would be reasonable. We're not to ask according to what we think would be adequate for the case in question. Because let me tell you, if you're praying for someone, you may well have some idea of what it is they need, but you haven't the full idea, the full notion, the full knowledge of what it is they need. So don't ask according to what you know or what you think you know. But ask of God according to the riches of His glory. Minister unto them, Lord, not as I perceive their need to be, but, O God, minister unto them out of all Thy fullness. Out of all Thy fullness. I think it's not so long ago I used the illustration. When a child is sick, we take note of the symptoms, and in our limited knowledge, we may well try to help them. But if we left it there, the chances are there are things wrong with the child that we know nothing about, and we must take the child to a doctor who, in his knowledge and with his training, will be able to see into the problem much further than we can. And if we had only ministered unto the child according to our perception of their need, we would have neglected much that needed attention in the sick infant. And if we pray only according to what we think a person needs, you'll pray far short of the needs of that person. But pray that God will minister unto them out of the riches of His glory. Look at the details of the blessing He seeks. Because when you're praying, I think that a love for the person you're praying for will require you to be more specific. You will not be content with saying, Lord, bless them. That covers everything. But you'll not be content with that. You will want to become more detailed in what you say. And Paul here, in the verse 16, sets before God what he wants to take place in the lives of the Ephesians, but then he goes on to elaborate. And in the verse 17 to 19, he develops it. And you'll notice that it's a fourfold elaboration. He touches upon four matters that basically go up or go together to make the blessing that he's looking for. Now, I mentioned when we began our study of this chapter 3 that there is the idea of growth involved in what it is that Paul's desiring for the people. He really does desire that they may grow, that they may advance. And that's suggested to us here in this elaboration of the blessing that he's seeking. As he goes into details, there is the idea of growth suggested. He says, if you look please at the verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, it's not that Christ didn't dwell in their hearts, because of course he did. You can't be saved unless the Lord dwells within. It's the marvelous thing, you know. You're the temple of God. And Christ dwells within us by his Spirit. Quickly, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in the verses 9 and 10, you have, what are key verses in this particular topic? Romans 8, the verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, notice the employment of the titles. And notice the employment of the terms that are used here. I want you to notice this. He says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice the title. Given to the one who dwells in you. He's the Spirit of God. Then he goes on in the next sentence. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Another title. To the same person. Same person. Same one. The one that dwells within us. He is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you. Now there's another title. Another definition of who it is that indwells you. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ. Of course, we're here at the mystery of the Trinity. The three in one. The Lord Jesus said, he that has seen the Father hath seen, or seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one, and so it is with the Spirit of God. The three are one. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by Christ. Christ dwells in you. If you're saved. It's a marvelous thing. It's beyond comprehending. Men and women, I tell you, that there is enough in that one single truth to transform our whole disposition. God dwells in me. What a marvelous thing that is. It ought to dictate our every action, our every thought, where we go. God dwells in me. How holy we ought to be, men and women. Every Roman Catholic, when they pass the chapel, maybe not so much now, but every devout Roman Catholic, when they pass the chapel, you'll see them crossing themselves. You know why? Because they believe they're passing opposite a wee box inside the chapel where the consecrated host is, and God's there. It's superstitious bunkum! But it provides us with an object lesson as to how we ought to revere the dwelling place of God. And that's you. God help us to maintain purity. We read in the book of Leviticus, you see the rules that were laid down for the priests as to who they could marry, what they could touch, where they could go. No. Why? Why? Because you're my servants. My name dwells upon you. Well, if they were so governed, how much more you and I, if we're saved, for God dwells in us, not just His name, not just His honor, not just His reputation, but He Himself dwells in us. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, when we're made new creatures, we receive a new nature, and in that new nature, Christ dwells. In that new being, Christ resides. And when Paul prays in Ephesians, and the chapter 3 and the verse 17, that Christ may dwell in you, he's not saying that he might begin to dwell in you, because he already dwells in you, but that he might take up more and more of a residence within you. That he might occupy more and more of you. It's a progressive dwelling. All of us, I'm sure, at some time or other have had the experience of occupying a house. When we turned the key in the door, we occupied the house. But we still had all the furniture to come in. And we brought all the furniture in and we occupied the house even more. But we had to arrange the furniture. And we arranged the furniture. And we now occupied the house even more. And I need not elaborate any further. The illustration is plain. And that's what it is to grow in grace, men and women, to be more and more and more occupied by the grace of the Lord Jesus. The house begins to take on the image, the likeness of the family. The mother sets her hand to various tasks, and soon there's curtains, there's furnishings, there's coverings on the floor. And it's got the stamp of the people who dwell there. And that's what happens when Christ dwells within you. More and more you take on the likeness of His property, of the place where He dwells. He dwells in our heart by faith. It is by faith that this work of occupation is carried on. It is as I exercise more and more faith in the Word of God and what is set forth there. It is as I yield myself more and more unto the Lord and believe more and more His promises that Christ dwells more and more in me. It's a process by faith, as is all our relationships with God. Again, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and I told you there is this likeness to growth there. Here's the very terms of it, rooted. The Christian can only grow outwardly in the likeness to Christ as they grow inwardly and put down roots. Roots into what? The love. The love of God. The love of God. Being rooted and grounded in love. It is as we participate more and more of Christ and are filled more and more with an awareness of His love to us and with the experience of His love flowing through us toward others, that He more and more becomes the indweller of us. Rooted and grounded in love. The children, you know, in school have on occasions planted some little seeds, and as an evidence of how the seed nourishes itself, they can put the seed into coloured liquid. The colouring is quite harmless toward the plant. But you know, as the plant begins to draw on the moisture that's died in this fire, it takes on the likeness. If you want to know more details, come and join the school. But I know that that's the basis of things they have done, and one little experiment that they have done at some time, and I'm sure they're forever doing it as each class comes along. But it shows how the plant draws in life, and it takes on a likeness to what it's drawing in, and so do you. So do you. If you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you'll take on His likeness. You'll take on His likeness. They say that if you cook a pigeon that has been feasting on beech nuts, you can hardly eat it. It's so flavored by the beech nuts. So there's a thought for you when you go out pigeon hunting. Oh, men and women, it is as we are rooted and grounded in Christ and His love that we will take on the likeness of Him and manifest His grace. Look at what it says. Comprehend. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Again, there's the idea of progress, of growth. That is, as we are yielded more and more to Christ, He occupies us more and more, we put down roots into Him and His love, that we begin to grow in our comprehension, in our understanding. Of what? Our understanding of the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Oh, how little we know of the love of Christ, men and women. If we knew more of it, I'd say we would be different people indeed. The fourth thing is, and again there's the progress suggested, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's the ultimate objective. That's the ultimate objective. In Romans chapter 8, you remember? What's God's great purpose? All things work together for good. To what end? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And Jesus Christ, in Him all fullness dwells. And we are going to be brought on and upward under God until we experience the fullness of God. The chapter 4, if I might just point you to the verse 13, has the same thought. Till all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Growth. Until we reach maturity. And maturity is the fullness of God. My dear friend, are you progressing in that direction? Are you growing? Are you growing? The details, then, of the blessings. That's what we've been looking at. Let me just point out to you in closing two things. First of all, His confidence of obtaining an answer. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Has Paul any doubts? He has asked some wonderful things here. Has he any doubts as to whether or not God is able? He says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What an expression that is. Exceeding abundantly. The translators, you know, had difficulty putting into English just what Paul was saying. There was such an expansiveness about this expression. Exceeding abundantly. And that wasn't even enough in itself. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. What an expression. What an expression this was. And this is the measure of the confidence of Paul. He was saying, I can't ask too much, for he's able to answer far above what I can even think. Notice the praise that he offers in verse 21. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Praise to God can only come through the church. The world can't praise God, you know. The world cannot praise God. They can't write hymns to God's praise, nor can they sing hymns to God's praise. They're not acceptable. That's what the verse says. Now unto him be glory in the church. There is only one instrument that brings glory to God in this world, and it's the church, the redeemed. And even the church always doesn't give glory to God, because the church can only give glory to God by Christ Jesus. When it tries to give glory to God in its own strength or on its own merits, it doesn't do so. It's only through Christ, as we exalt Christ, that we give glory to God throughout all ages. There'll always be a church, you know. Throughout all ages, the instrument of God's glory will be his redeemed people. The world without end. This world will not end. It will change. It will change. You can read about that. But it will not end. Neither will the praise that is due to God from his people for his mercy toward them. May God give us understanding of these things and bless our hearts. Let's bow and pray.